Amen. But let's go to Psalm 44. We covered the first four verses of Psalm 44 last Wednesday. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the whole chapter, and I'm going to try to make it through as much of the chapter as I can tonight. And if I don't finish, then we'll finish it next Wednesday. But we've already covered the first four verses, but let's go ahead and let's read these, the whole chapter. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples or the nations, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Jacob being another word for Israel, another name for Israel. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes or from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. Now, if the psalm had ended right here, we would have said, what a wonderful psalm. This is a psalm of victory. This is a psalm that praises the mighty exploits that God has done for his people. But you're going to notice that starting in verse 9, there is a huge shift. A huge, huge shift. And it says in verse 9, but you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us to turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, or what you would say for a small amount, demanding no high price for them. I'll explain that. You have made us the taunt or the mockery of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughing stock among the peoples. I mean, it's almost as though the psalmist is charging God. You've done this, you've made us a laughing stock, a byword among the nations. All day long, my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. And then you say, well, God has done all these things to them because they sinned, right? Well, let's look at verse 17. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign god, in other words, if we were lifting our hands to a false idol, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. So in other words, we haven't been doing any of these things. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. 23, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? I mean, would you pray that kind of a prayer to God? Why? I mean, come on, I ask you. I mean, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful for your word. Let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, O God. Open our minds and hearts to hear and understand and believe your word tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And oh my goodness, is it just my imagination or?
Where's new gutters working, Pastor?
We're gonna see what now?
Those new gutters, how they work.
We spent some money on new gutters, and I don't mean to be so casual in church here, but oh my word. My. Well, did you know, I can remember one time we were still deputizing. We had gone over to Spain for a year and came back and needed to raise more money to go back to Spain for a second year. And I was preaching at Brother Johnson's down in Albany, New York. And Dwayne, I don't know if you remember, M. David Johnson used to be the Oregon District superintendent, and his son pastors the church in Albany. And I was preaching that morning, and I mean, the snow was coming down. And their church has all these windows where you can see all this beautiful snow coming down right in church. And I was preaching, and I told the people, I said, you know, I don't even want to be here preaching right now. I want to go out and play in this snow, man. But I don't want to go out in that. And this is not, usually when it hits this hard, it lets up quick. Doesn't last long. But let's focus our attention, though, on, if you remember last week, we talked about verse 1. We have heard with our ears how our fathers have told us of the things that you did in the days of old. So God, we've heard all of the great stories. We've heard the stories about the crossing of the Red Sea. We've heard the stories of all of the going around the walls of Jericho. We've heard all of this, all of these stories. And with your own hand, you drove out the nations, but you planted our fathers in the promised land. Verse 3, and it was not by their sword that they won the land. God, it was your hand that did it. And then that's where we left off. And then in verse 5, and this is the verse that I wanted to get to last week and didn't, was through you, we push down our foes. Through your name, we tread down those who rise up against us. And here, I don't usually make illustrations like this, but I'm going to bring this verse down where we can all see exactly what the psalmist was saying. Because where it says, through you we push down our foes. And if you're like me, don't you get the idea of you being up here and your enemies down there and you're pushing your foes down? That's not the Hebrew. This is a Hebrew euphemism here. And in order to explain this Hebrew euphemism, this isn't the most spiritual thing I'm going to say. It's actually kind of on the carnal side. I'm going to tell you a little story of something that I saw, and then we're going to talk about this verse. A number of years ago, I was on YouTube, and I think we've all know what YouTube is. And I was on YouTube, and I'm going to tell you something. I have a hard time with what you call the circle of life. When you get video of a predator ruthlessly killing its prey, I get mad. I'm sorry. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, that's just the circle of life. I know, but I'm just not built like that, okay? And in this video, it's over in Africa, and you have these Cape Horn buffalo. And you have, and what it is there is this little, it's not a baby, but it's about 4 months old, 5 months old. It's not very big. And it has gotten off away from the herd. And this cameraman is in the right place at the right time, catches this lion stalking up. And this lion nails this little calf and takes it down. And starts the process of killing. And it's screaming bloody murder and all this stuff. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, I just can't watch this. I can't watch this. It makes me want to go out and shoot something, okay? Anyway, you're watching this lion and this calf, helpless calf, and all of a sudden out of the periphery you see some movement. And it's the cavalry coming. And you look over and here comes this honking, big hulk of a Cape Horn buffalo. You know, these things can get over 2,000 pounds. And they can, at the shoulder, stand 6.5 feet tall. So in other words, at the shoulder, it'd be taller like this. And here comes, I mean, the leader of the pack, the leader of the herd. And he comes over there, and he sees what's going on. And without fear, he just runs at this lion, and he takes his horns. You know, these buffalo have these horns. He takes his horns and scoops up this lion. And this is a full-grown lion. And one of his, I'm getting too gross here, I know. Very sorry, Emma, very sorry, Ruth. But one of the buffalo's horns even pierce the lion. And he takes this lion and throws him up in the air to where if you was to hit the pause button for a moment of time, the lion is way up here and comes crashing down. And when he comes crashing down, that Cape Horn buffalo is right on top of him to stomp him with his hooves and rattle him with his horns some more. And this little calf gets up and runs away to its mother and leaves this Cape Horn buffalo just destroying this lion. And finally, the lion manages to hobble off. But man, he's worked over bad. He's hurting bad. And you say, Brother Wiggins, why tell us this story? That is the Greek-Hebrew euphemism that is in this story, where it says, through you, we push down our foes. This was a Hebrew metaphor that was taken from the way that bulls, in the ancient time, bulls would battle wild dogs and other predators with their horns by throwing their enemy up into the air and then trampling them down underfoot. And I'm reading that word for word out of the commentary that I read this, Adam Clark. This was a Hebrew metaphor for the oxen, the bulls, to battle wild dogs and other predators with their horns, throw them up in the air, and then when they hit the ground, crush them underfoot. So it says, through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. So this is a verse about the people of God being rescued from the enemy the same way that big Cape Horn buffalo rescued the younger one. In verses 6 and 7, it says, for not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. The psalmist was saying, I have a bow, and I know how to use it, but I'm not going to trust in it. I have a sword, and I know how to use it, but I'm not going to put my trust in it. Why? Because I know whose hands. There's nothing wrong with the sword. The only thing wrong is the guy that's holding the sword, and that's me. And so, God, not in my bow do I trust, nor in my sword to save me. And the psalmist, in Psalm 33, verse 16, it says this, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue." We ultimately have to put our trust in God and not in ourselves and not in technology. And I don't have a problem with medical science. I'm so thankful for what God has blessed man with to figure some things out on medical science. But I'm not going to trust. I'm ultimately putting my trust in God. If I'm sick, I'm going to go to the doctor. And if he prescribes me medicine, I'm going to take it. But ultimately, my trust is in God. Not in my bow do I trust, nor in my sword. In fact, David, you remember when he was standing there in the valley of Elah talking to Goliath of Gath right before they fought. David, some of the last words that he said to Goliath before they started the fight. In 1 Samuel 17, it says that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And you know what? Just letting God be God in your life and truly trusting Him. And in fact, Paul, I think, was writing about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because he talked about, he said, all of those things that happened in the Old Testament happened for our example. Verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction. In other words, all these things that happened in Old Testament times were for an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And you've got to trust in God and not trust in yourself. Now, I don't think I'm going to get all the way through this psalm tonight, but I'm going to at least get a little bit into this dramatic shift. Because up until now, he's talking about these great exploits that God did back in the days of old. But then in verse 9, he suddenly changes gears and says, but, a conjunction, but, you know, you've did all of that stuff, God, but you've rejected us, disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. The psalmist does not attribute their defeats to a more powerful enemy, but rather the absence of God's assistance. So in verse 9 and verse 10, I want you to notice, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10, then verse 11, and then verse 12, and the psalmist is going to liken the people of God unto three different things. In verses 9 and 10, they are fallen soldiers on a battlefield. Okay? You've rejected us, disgraced us, not gone out with our armies. So in verse 9 and 10, God's people are fallen soldiers on the battlefield. Verse 11, you have made us like sheep for the slaughter. Or actually in the Hebrew, this is, you have made us to be like sheep to be eaten. I'm not sure why the ESV translated this slaughter, because almost all other translations say sheep to be eaten. You have made us like sheep to be eaten, and have scattered us among the nations. Here in verse 11, it's like they are sheep with no shepherd to protect them. So in verse 9 and 10, they were soldiers fallen on the battlefield. In verse 11, they're sheep, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then in verse 12, he likens the people of God unto even a third thing. It says, you have sold your people for a trifle. That's another way of saying a pittance. In other words, you sold your people for pennies, demanding no high price for them. Verse 12, he is likening the people of God to servants / slaves that their master doesn't even want them anymore. And he's so wanting to get rid of them that he sells them as cheap as he can just to get somebody to just buy them because he doesn't want them anymore. And you say, Brother Wiggins, where in the world are you going with this stuff, man? Because this is not the kind of God we serve. This is not the kind of God we serve. And I agree with you. All I'm doing is rehearsing to you what the psalmist said. And I will admit, in reading through this psalm, I've just, man, you just say, whoa, how in the world, what's going on here? And so you're saying, well, man, they must have sinned. They must have sinned. But then you get down to verse 17, 18 and 19, and listen to what the psalmist says here. You know, all these things happened bad to us. And it says, all this came upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you've broken us in the place of jackals. The King James Version says dragons. And I don't want to get off into that, but atheists have really tried to make hay with that over the years because a dragon is a mythological character. And so the correct Hebrew rendering is a jackal. Is a jackal, which is like a canine, a desert dog that lives in the desert. But it says, "You all this stuff came on us, God, but we didn't forget you. We've not been false to your covenant. Our heart hasn't turned back. Our steps have not departed from your way." So all of this came on, as one man said, here's the deal. This psalm is exploring the baffling fluctuations that have their counterpart in Christian history periods of blessing and barrenness, advance and retreat, which seem to correspond with no apparent changes in the people's loyalties. In other words, remember when Peter got gloriously delivered from prison? What happens in the same passage of Acts? Stephen gets stoned. So why everybody's saying, rah, 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 look at the delivering power of God, how he saved Peter. What do you think Stephen's family was doing? They were saying, what, was Stephen not good enough? And you just scratch your head and you say, why does this, you know, I can remember once there was a missionary guy. You're going to leave here so depressed tonight. missionary guy went over on the missions field. Him and his wife, as young married couple, spent their whole life in living in poverty in a third world country, sacrificing for the gospel. Okay? Sacrificing for the gospel. His whole life was just a living sacrifice. And I'm sorry, I can't remember his name. But they finally thought, you know what? We're getting up in our 60s, and we hardly ever get to see our grandchildren. Let's retire, and let's go back to the United States and let's live out our retirement years, and let's just, you know, we put in, you know, these decades of sacrifice. So they come off the field, get settled into a nice home, and he goes to the doctor, and you know what the doctor tells him? You're eaten up with cancer. I'm going to give you 6 months to live, no more. Now, come on, Brian. The man gives his whole life on the mission field, comes home, gets cancer, is dead in 6 months. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And listen, you've got to admit you've been there before. All of us have. To where you say, why? Why is this having to happen? Why am I having to go through this? Why is my loved one having to go through this? Why is it? Well, I will tell you, verse 22, and I would stop right now, but I've already got this theme laid out, so give me a few more minutes and I'll just bring this in for a landing. Verse 22 finally connects the dots. Verse 22 finally connects some of the dots. It says, yet for your sake, God, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Where this chapter, I started connecting the dots, is when I saw how Paul treated it. Because Paul, does anybody remember Paul quoting verse 22 in the New Testament? Does anybody remember the book? Romans. Romans 8. He was talking about, let me read the verse totally out of context. You know how any verse without a context is a what? Pretext. So let me read this verse out of Romans 8 with zero context, okay? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Does that make you want to become a Christian? Only if you got a death wish. But now let's read it with the context. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? Because after all, it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul says, no. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I'm going to say it this way, and when I'm fixing to say, no, I did not think of this, a guy by the name of Kidner thought of it and wrote it down, and all I did was just plagiarize him, okay? So this is, I'm not plagiarizing since I'm revealing my source, so. This suffering that they're talking about in Psalm 44, that suffering may be a battle scar, this is what Kidner wrote, suffering may be a battle scar rather than a punishment. Let me ask you this much. If you had a soldier that was a faithful, faithful warrior, or should I say a battle experienced soldier, aren't you going to expect him to have some scars? Would you expect somebody, you know, Lloyd Adams, got cancer. He's not here tonight. He fought. He had a tour of duty in Korea and had like two tours of duty in Vietnam. Infantry in the jungle with guns in his hands. I'll lay you dollars to donuts that you let that man roll up his sleeves or unbutton his shirt, there's going to be some scars on his body. There's going to be some battle scars because he's just a warrior. And that's what Psalm 44 is. The people of God are not being forsaken by God. It's just they're realizing, you know what? If I'm going to live for God, if I'm going to be a child of God, when I make it to my destination, I'm probably going to have some battle scars from some fights that got pretty bad, from some times that got pretty rough. I'm going to have some battle scars. And Paul wrote it just like this. Paul wrote it, he said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. In other words, Paul was saying, I don't mind getting some battle scars. I don't mind there being times that it might appear as though I am forsaken. No, these are just going to be battle scars to me. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And I've got two more verses. What do I do, folks? Finish? I've got two more verses. You say, but Brother Wiggins, you've said before that when we read our Old Testament, we need to see Christ, right? And where in the world can we see Christ in Psalm 44? Oh, my word. Well, I'm going to give you a Christ in the Psalms alert here. Verse 23, we're going to see Jesus Christ. Awake, the psalmist says this, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. In other words, wake up. God, wake up. When did that happen in the New Testament? What was that, Sister Wiggins? Yes, in the book. Mark chapter 4. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took them by in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, what? Asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we perish? So, Jesus seemed here to be the God who was sleeping in Psalm 44 and 23. Because the psalmist said, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? And that's what Jesus' disciples, it's almost as though I don't think they were doing it intentionally, but it was almost as though they were quoting from Psalm 44. They went to him and woke him up and said, man, don't you even care that we're all about to drown? And I don't know, it's just neat to. And now the last verse here of this chapter, verse 26. The psalmist ends this in a very proper way, a very beautiful way. He says, rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. So the psalmist pours out all of these complaints, but ends the psalm in faith, believing that God is going to come and help. And then the last part of this verse, and this is what we end on tonight. He says, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. In other words, God, let me put this in easier to understand words. God, rescue us not because we have been faithful. Because remember how he listed all those, that list of things that, how they hadn't turned their back from God, had not bowed down to idols, had not done, they'd done all these things, right? So rather than say, God, because we were doing all these things that we said we were doing right up here in these verses previous, he says, rescue us not because we are faithful, but rescue us because you are faithful. God, don't rescue us because we, through our, whether it be obedience or seeming faithfulness, rescue is not because of any good thing that we've done. Rescue is, God, not because we're faithful, but because you are faithful. In other words, if you say, God, I deserve this. I deserve to be rescued. I deserve to be saved. There's no glory in it for God. You're just getting what you're due. But when you say, God, please do this, not because of any good thing that I might have done, but just do it because you're good. And so that's why he says, rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And with that, we come to the end of Psalm 44. So let's all stand tonight. Amen. And let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. We pray that your word would be in our hearts, and let it lead us, and let your word guide us. Let it linger in our thoughts. Let it be in our minds, God. Let it be in our actions. Let it be in how we conduct ourselves, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.